The reading this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. This can be found on page 1179 in the Pew Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Imitating Christ's humility. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
We're going to spend a few minutes thinking about the phrase human rights. I guess it's a phrase that we hear more and more in society today. But it's a relatively new concept in the history of the human race. So thinking about our own country, the UK Bill of Human Rights was passed in 1689, not that long ago, relatively speaking. And that set out fundamental rights of what it meant to be human, to be an individual. Up until that point, the rights were conferred or were granted by a ruler or by a king. And so the Bill of Rights set out those things which were intrinsic, I guess, to individual human beings. And now, after lots of different pieces of legislation, human rights are enshrined in most modern societies. Not all, I'm sure you can think of plenty of exceptions. But most modern democratic societies, human rights are enshrined in the legislation. And they're of fundamental importance. But there's also a danger. The danger is this. What happens when my rights clash with those of somebody else? And so we see this in the news playing out in our world in lots of different scenarios. So for example, in Charlottesville recently, you've got the rights of those on the right wing, the protesters, their rights to freedom of speech and expression. And on the other side, the rights of the black and colour community to not be discriminated and prejudiced against. And those rights clashing together. Well, how about Charlie Gard's parents? A mum and dad wanting the very best for their child and their right to choose the best treatment and the best possible chance for their child, for Charlie. But those rights clashing with those of the medical professionals at Great Ormond Street in choosing the best treatment for Charlie. A tragic case of those rights clashing together. And then maybe bringing it a little bit closer to home. This is the General Assembly, 2017, of the Church of Scotland. And what we've seen, I guess, over the past wee while, the rights of those people maybe to read the Bible, who choose to read the Bible maybe in a less literal way, and the rights of those who choose to read it in a more traditional way, thinking about the traditional view of biblical marriage. And I guess where that leaves people in the midst of that debate, that clash of different rights, not just here, but those other ones that we've seen as well, caught up in that ongoing struggle. And then into the midst of all of that, there comes the cross. Above all else, a symbol of what it means to lay aside all rights and privileges. To lay them all to one side. So Jesus choosing to be put to death. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind whenever I think about that, the reality of it. And not just any death, but a death of absolute scandal. One that the Romans used for the lowest of the low. Those people who they had deemed to be the scum of the earth. And so Paul talks about preaching Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, an utter scandal. That God would be put to death by his creatures is one thing, but to be put to death in the most scandalous way possible, a death reserved for criminals, is another thing entirely. But this was just the second act in Jesus choosing to set aside his rights. So here's the first one. The first act, to me, is even more mind-blowing. That pre-existent Jesus in heaven with God the Father and the Holy Spirit in Trinity, choosing to set aside his rights and privileges as Almighty God and be limited in the form of a human baby and the particularities of being a human, limited in time, limited in space. That God chose to do that really is incredible. And in a world where we talk so much about our rights, Jesus had the ultimate rights as God himself. And yet he chose to lay them to one side and to be born as a human baby and to be put to death. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. Now for us today, we take the divinity of Jesus for granted. It's something that's been handed to us in our Christian tradition. The Trinity, we know and we understand that and we accept that as being the bedrock of our faith. And yet for hundreds of years after Jesus died, there was a huge, I guess you might call it a stramash within the church as people debated the nature of Jesus and how it fitted together, the humanity of Jesus and the Godhead of Jesus. And there was all kinds of different theories and different arguments as people debated this. And the traditional view, I guess, is that one of the views is that there is a difference between the Jesus of history, the man, Jesus of Nazareth, and the Christ of faith, and that actually over the centuries, Jesus gradually assumed that divine status, a little bit like the Roman emperors were slowly seen as being more like a god themselves, taking on that particular status. This passage in Philippians puts that into context. And shows that even at this early stage, just two or three decades after Jesus had died, there was already an innate understanding of the Christians that Jesus was God. They were one and the same. It wasn't that he put that aside. He was God and man at the same time. In very nature, God. And so, when we think about that and we truly understand that, that God laid aside all his privileges and came to earth in the form of a human baby, there are implications in there for us, for how we live our lives individually and together. And we're going to think about that a little bit more in a minute. First of all, we're going to sing a hymn together that reflects on that. You laid aside your majesty, gave up everything for me. So let's stand and sing together. And so what is our response, or what is my response to Christ's example? Because as always, the gospel demands some kind of action from us. Paul's theology always demands a response in reality in terms of our lives. It always has some kind of ethical implication for us. And so there's an individual need to respond. And we've just sang about that. Sometimes it's easy to sing on autopilot. I do it all the time. It's just like driving. And you suddenly realize, oh, right, I'm a couple of miles further down the road. Exactly the same sometimes when I'm singing in church. But we've just sang, forever and ever, I will love you. Again, very easy to sing. But that's our response, our individual response to what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. But the bigger response that Paul demands of the Philippian church is a call towards Christian unity, towards a sacrificial love and humility that sets aside our own rights and considers the needs of others as being more important than my own. And so the example of Christ demands that we live our lives, or we try to live our lives, in the same way. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. I guess this is what it means in practical terms. The exact opposite of what the world says sometimes. To put ourselves first, to demand our rights, to defend my rights over and above those of other people. What Paul says is the opposite of that. We're called to humility. And in many ways, I guess, humility is a bit of a dirty word these days. It's not a word that we think of much in our culture today. I have to remind myself that I was an English literature student many, many years ago. So occasionally I have to make reference to that. So you might remember this chap from Dickens, the most humble Uriah Heep. And I guess when people think about humility, this sometimes is the picture that they have. A kind of servile attitude. A little bit oily and, oh, I'm so humble. And actually, there's something that almost contains a bit of pride in that. It's very self-seeking in some ways. Now, the humility that Paul talks about is nothing like that. In Romans, Paul says this, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. It's a balanced approach. Not counting ourselves as nothing, but it's a balanced approach. And Paul's call to humility and his call to unity here in Philippians, I think, is of huge importance in the world today and also in the church today, because it's such an antidote to the viewpoint of the world. And so coming back to our situation here in the Church of Scotland and the wider Church of Christ, we've seen the effects of disagreement within the church. You've seen that here within this congregation. You don't need me to tell you that. And if you watched the General Assembly or you went to the General Assembly this year, you would have seen an impassioned debate with people arguing both sides of the theological spectrum. And there can be that tendency sometimes for us in church to pigeonhole each other as being either on the evangelical side or the liberal side. And once we do that, we can box that person and we can say, well, I know where you stand on these different issues. I struggle with that. I genuinely struggle with that. And I find that on some issues, I will read the Bible in a more conservative fashion. On others, I read it in a different way. And I think for many of us within the church, that's how we are. And yet sometimes we can reduce it to simple black and white definitions. And so we can find where people stand on different issues more easily. There's that tendency for us to pigeonhole. For us as students as well, I've seen that as student ministers. Now, I'm not saying that we cannot have theological differences. Paul isn't saying that. In Philippians, Paul had plenty of theological differences with Peter and other people in the church. And our theological differences seem irreconcilable, just as that maybe they did 50 years ago when the church debated the ordination of women. There are no easy answers, and I'm not going to stand here today and pretend that there are. But within these debates, we are called to have the mind of Christ. We are called to have the mind of Christ, setting aside our own rights and privileges in seeking to serve each other. And above all else, let's recognize that as we do that, it's done to the glory of God the Father. That's how Paul ends this passage, this hymn of praise, to the glory of God the Father.